Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
Amen. So, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. We've been talking about the faithfulness of God, and I begin in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. We shared last week, and it says, "Know therefore that the Lord, He is God. He is the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." God is a faithful God. He is a sure, steadfast, trustworthy, true, and eternal God. God is always true. He's always trustworthy. He is faithful. Amen? And He keeps His word to 1,000 generations. That means when a word goes out of God's mouth, that word goes into eternity and brings forth fruit. And God never changes. See, people change. They change all the time. They'll say one thing and do another. But God, He never changes. His word, we have the unchangeable word of an unchangeable God. And when God says something and says, "This is who I am," you know, the scripture actually says this. It says, "Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God." That's Romans 10, verse 17. And if you study that out in the Greek, it says, "Faith comes by declaration and declaration by the mouth of God." That's why all preaching doesn't bring faith. Because all preaching doesn't accurately represent who God is. And you know what? When you teach the truth about who God said that He is, and the Old Testament is a progressive revelation of God. And so God said, we sang about it today. He said in Genesis 22, "I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the Lord your provider." And when you study the context of that in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham named the place of the Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. You understand, Abraham was offering up Isaac. So in that case, this was a type of Christ. And he went and found a ram that was caught in a thicket by his horns. That was a type of Christ. That's not just talking about physical and financial provision. That's talking about provision for everything. Forgiveness for your sin, healing for your body, peace for your mind, provision financially. It's talking about provision and everything. So that's the very first redemptive name of God. But as you study through the Old Testament, then He says, "I am Jehovah Rapha," in Exodus 15, verse 26. "I am the Lord who heals you." And you know what? He is never changing from that. If He said He was, He is. And if He is, He does. And He's never changed. And He demonstrated that in Christ. And then, did you know what? 1 Peter 2, 24 says, "By His stripes you were healed." It's already done. It's already yours. It's already finished. He says in Exodus 17, "I am Jehovah Nissi. I am the Lord your banner. I'm your deliverer. I'm your protector." And so there are seven redemptive names of God, and God never changes. And if you understand the true nature of God, do you know what? God is not doing evil to His children. You know, this book's about a father and his family, and you're His children. You're in His family, and He only does good things for His children. Praise God. And so surrender to Him and let Him have His way. Praise God. He is a faithful God. And He keeps covenant. He keeps covenant. His covenant, basically, His covenant promises are based on who He said He is. What He promises is based on who He said He is. Does that make sense? So He said these seven things, "I am," and then His promises are connected to that. And then it says, he says this in Psalm 89, verse 34. It says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." So He gives His word, and He never turns from His word. When a word goes out of His mouth, it goes into eternity and bears forth fruit. And then He says in Malachi 3:6, He says, "I am the Lord, and I change not." He is not changing from who He said He is. So God is not doing bad things. God only does good. That's all He can do because that's all He is. And when you come into a covenant relationship with Him, you'll receive good things. Praise God. When you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, you know, and it's actually in Romans 10, He's actually talking about that. He's actually saying Jesus came and Jesus died on the cross and God raised Him from the dead. And if you, the word now is near you in your heart and in your mouth, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. What He's saying, if you heard the word that Jesus came and He lived holy, sanctified, perfect, never sinned, and then He died on the cross for your sins and God raised Him from the dead, you don't have to go down into the grave to get God up. He already was raised. You don't have to go up into heaven to get God down. Jesus already came to earth. He already came from heaven, came to earth, lived sinless, holy, perfect, died on the cross for your sins, went to the grave, God raised Him from the dead. Now the ball's in your court. the words in your heart and in your mouth, that is the word of faith that we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. See, righteousness is already available, but you believe your way into it. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So I say Jesus is Lord because he is Lord, not to get Jesus to be Lord. I say Jesus is my healer because he is my healer. I say that I'm the healed of the Lord because that's a Bible fact. Yes. Now, it's in my spirit when I'm born again, but if you believe the word, you can see the manifestation in your body. And we'll talk about that at the end of this message if I get there. Amen? So when I say Jesus, the Lord is my provider, you know what? That's a gospel fact. That God said, I am the Lord who provides for you. I am Jehovah. First of all, he said, I'm Jehovah Jireh. And then he said, I'm Jehovah Shalom. I'm your peace and your provision. And you know what? God is never, ever moving away from that. And so when you begin to realize that, and then he did that work in Jesus. Jesus provided all those things on the cross in his death and resurrection. And so when you come into Christ, those things are yours. And when Christ comes into you, you already have them in you. And so the reason that you now speak these things is because you're agreeing with who God says that Christ is, who God says he is, who God says Christ is, and who God says you are. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's Old Testament, the Gospels, and then the Epistles. Amen? In the Old Testament, God said, I'm this. In the Gospels, he said, Christ is this. In the Epistles, he says, you're this. Because you've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? So God never changed. This book's about a father and his family. And we're talking about God is faithful. He is a faithful father. He is a good father. He wants good things for you. You don't have to question his will. You can know his will because that's who he is. He never changes from that. Amen? Now, we talked about God is faithful, and because he's faithful, he keeps covenant and mercy. He's not changing from his word. He's a merciful God. Now, as a merciful God, how do we respond to this faithful God? And that's what we're talking about today. So the first thing we said is we need to come into fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, the Lord is faithful who has called us into the fellowship of his Son. We've been called into fellowship with Jesus. And we have fellowship with God through Christ. Amen? You know, the Bible, it's really about knowing God. It's about having, you know, we talk about our church vision. We put it out there on the wall. We haven't mentioned it for a while, but it's know Jesus, experience grace, build relationships, and live with purpose. But the very first aspect, you know, of God knowing Christ, it's talking about a relationship. You need to know him. And you know, sometimes people know about him, but they don't really know him. And it's evident. But when you know God, it changes how you live your life. So you've been called into fellowship. And so come into fellowship. Amen? The second thing is we need to confess our sins. Once you're called into fellowship, you need to confess your sins. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. I want to read, we read some of these verses last week, but I want to read them again. In verse 8, I want to read verse 8 through verse 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now realize that the first seven verses of this chapter are talking about fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So they're talking about relationship with God. When you have a relationship with God, the result of that is you want to keep a pure heart before God. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1, 9, there's this argument in the church. Is this for unbelievers or is it for the church? Somebody said the church. You're right, because this was actually written to the church, 1 John chapter 1. So it is for the church, but it's also, it works for unbelievers.
So good.
Right? It works for unbelievers. It works for the, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you for your sins and cleanse you. Some of you don't only need forgiveness. That's talking about this vertical thing. That's already been done with Christ. But you need cleansing. Because you've got to deal with horizontal relationships. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it says here, if we say we have no sin in verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I'm going to tell you, there is a dilemma in the grace movement. And I consider myself to be part of the grace movement. I got a revelation of grace in 1994. I had been pastoring for 6 years. I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit and called to preach for 16 years when I got a revelation of grace, and it transformed my life. I live better accidentally since I got a revelation of grace than I did on purpose before I got a revelation of grace. Grace will not make you sin more, but there is a dilemma in the grace movement, and that is that people don't want to come clean with their sin. They don't want to be honest about it. They don't want to face it. They don't want to deal with it. They want to sweep it under the rug. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, whoever confesses and forsakes their sin will have mercy, but he that covers his sin shall not prosper. And there's this dilemma also. People will say, yes, I sinned, and they'll just take it lightly. They'll kind of blow it off, and then they'll put blame on everybody around them. And listen, you're not going to go anywhere until you take personal responsibility for your action. And so even in cases that I deal with where other people have sinned, I will take the blame at times. Because I'm not going to go into a situation with this imperialist attitude that I never do anything wrong, that I never make any mistakes. That attitude stinks. That attitude is based in pride. It is not based in humility. And we need to have a humble attitude. The Bible says that if you'll humble yourselves before God, that he will lift you up. The Bible says that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And so sometimes people will say, well, I've sinned, and they'll just take it lightly, but then they'll assign blame to everybody around them. You don't have the true spirit of repentance. That is not the true spirit of repentance. Jesus said that God commands all men. Paul said God, and he's the author of the grace message. And he said in Acts, I believe it's chapter 17, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall perish. Repent means to turn around. Repent means to change your action and change your ways. Repent means to go a different direction. And we need to have not only a repentant heart, we need to have a repentant attitude. When true revival comes, David said this in Psalm 55, I believe it is. He said, against you and you only have I sinned. You will take personal responsibility. And if you're sinning and living a lifestyle of sin, it's because you have a relationship problem. You have a problem in your relationship with God. So we need the true spirit of repentance. You know, Joseph, when he got in a tight situation, he ran. And Joseph said, how could I do this evil and sin against God? It's against God. You're just taking things lightly. And you know what? There's a challenge in your relationship with God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 says, whoever abides in him sins not, is not in the practice of sinning. And whoever sins is in the practice of sinning, has not seen him, neither know him. You may tell me that you know God. You may tell me that you have seen God, but you need to show me. I like something that somebody says, I don't care how high you jump. I care how straight you walk when you come down. And you know what? We need to come clean before God. We need to get our heart right before God. We need to take a humble attitude towards one another in the body. Listen, our third thing out there, know Jesus, experience grace. You need to experience the grace of God. I agree with that. It'll change your life. But the third thing is build relationship. You need to have three or four people in your life that you can come clean with, that you can be honest, that can see your blind spots. You are not a law to yourself. You are not always right and everybody else around you is wrong. If you have that attitude, you need to repent. You need to get somebody that can be eyes and ears for you and lay it on the line and say, brother, I am sorry, but you are missing it. And you need to have somebody that you can bear your soul to. Don't just cry crocodile tears and keep doing the same thing and assigning blame to everybody else around you. So how do we respond to the faithfulness of God? You've been called into fellowship. Confess your sins. Receive the strength of God. We talked about this last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted above that you were able, who will also make a way of escape. God is faithful. Thank God he's made a way of escape, and the way of escape is in Jesus. Man, the answer is Jesus. You know, I had a young man come to me last week in church here, and he said, Pastor, I've been diagnosed with this incurable thing. I said, listen, Jesus is the cure. I've prayed for lots of people that are incurable, that are healed. He came back Wednesday night and said, I've been to the doctor today. He just diagnosed last week. And they tested twice, and it's not there. But I'm still dealing with a lot of fear because they told me I have to wait 3 months and they're going to test again. I said, listen, in 3 months, they're going to be tested again and you're going to be cured because Jesus is the cure. Jesus is the answer. Amen. Thank God there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, and God will with that temptation make a way of escape. He's made it in the person of Jesus. I love this scripture that goes right along with that. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord is faithful who will establish you and keep you from evil. Did you know you can be kept from evil? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, if you do these things with diligence, you shall never fall. Now, if you've fallen down, get back up. The Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up again. But listen, you don't have to fall. Jude verse 24 says, the Lord is able to keep you from falling and present you spotless before his glory. He's able to keep you. God can keep you. So we need to come into relationship, confess our sin. We need to receive the strength of the Lord. But here's what I'm going to focus the bulk of my teaching on today. Talking about responding to the faithfulness of God. We need to, by faith, receive the promises that are made available to us in grace. Amen? See, grace has made all of the good things of God available to us. Jesus has already paid for our forgiveness. He's already paid for our peace. He's already paid for our healing and our health. Jesus has already paid for our prosperity. But you've got to, by faith, enter into grace and receive those. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at this scripture in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 5. And I'm going to talk about two aspects of this. But in Romans 5, 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I really like New King James. New King James says it this way, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already been justified. We're justified by faith in Jesus and by faith in his blood, according to Romans 5, verse 9. So since we have been justified by faith, we're at peace with God. Then Romans 5, verse 2 says this. In Romans 5, 2, it says, by whom? By Jesus. We have access by faith into grace wherein we stand. Through Jesus, we access grace. Faith is like the door, right? And through we step. You know, faith is like the key that unlocks the door, and we step into grace. By faith, we have access into grace, and we stand in grace. So when I am standing in grace and believing for the promises of God, for if I'm believing for healing or health or prosperity or peace or forgiveness, and I'm standing, when I am standing in grace, I never say, I did this. I never said, I went to church and I prayed and I read my Bible and I gave and I was kind to my neighbor. I never talk about what I do. Because do you know, I don't receive forgiveness. I don't receive healing. I don't receive peace. I don't receive prosperity. I don't receive any of that ultimately because of what I did. I receive it because of what Jesus did. I don't say, Father, I've been a good boy, because I haven't been good enough. When I'm unfaithful, we read this scripture, thank God for grace. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I say, Jesus did this. Jesus paid for my forgiveness. Jesus paid for my peace. Jesus paid for my healing. Jesus paid for my health. Jesus paid for my prosperity. Right? Jesus. Right? By faith, we have access into grace, and we stand in grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, of the manifested presence and promises of God. Thank God for the manifested, the glory of God, manifested presence, power, purpose of God. Amen. That's what the glory, you study the glory, it's the manifested presence, power, and purpose of God. So by faith, we stand in grace and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. And isn't it nice when we stand in grace and we see our prayers answered in a relatively short amount of time? But what about when you pray and you don't see your prayers answered in a relatively short amount of time? Because he goes on to address that. And in verse 3, he says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. We glory in trouble. Knowing that tribulation, trouble, works patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost that's given to us. So let me tell you what that means to me. That means to me, when you're facing trouble and when your prayer isn't answered in a relatively short amount of time, what you need to do is patiently believe God. See, the Bible actually says this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. It says, be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It says in another place, you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. If you will patiently believe God, what's going to happen? If you will patiently believe God, you will experience the faithfulness of God. In other words, write this down in your notes. He did it once. He'll do it again. Amen? In other words, he healed me once. He'll do it again. He blessed me once, he'll do it again. He helped me once, he'll do it again. He delivered me once, he'll do it again. Everybody say again, do it again, Jesus. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. And you need to know that. You need to have that confidence that, you know what, if it happened once, he says, tribulation works patience, and patience works experience. So when you're having trouble and it's prolonged, if you continue to believe God, did you know what? Patiently befalls those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Right? You will receive the promise. And if he did it once, and patience works experience, you'll experience the faithfulness of God. And if you experience the faithfulness of God, when you're up against it again, you know what? You know, he did it once, he'll do it again. And experience works hope. Why? Because we know that God loves us. We know that God is a good God. He is a good Father, and he has good things for us. And we're not going to say, hey, that God's a bad God, and, you know, he did this to me. Quit blaming God for your problems. Quit blaming your friends for your problems. Go look in the mirror. And so when you look at this, you know, sometimes it's just an outright, I'm telling you, there's a lot of stuff going on, and I can just tell you there is a major attack of the devil trying to get people off course, trying to get people out of their right position, trying to stop where we're going, but we're going to keep believing God. We're going to go through. In fact, did you know what? Faith is a fight. And the Bible actually says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, wherefore you've professed a good profession before many witnesses. In other words, fight, fight, profess, profess, keep believing and keep speaking the word of God. Amen. So keep believing. He did it once, he'll do it again. Now I'll give you an example from my personal life. Barbara and I started a church, Kit Carson, Colorado, in 1998. We pastored there for 13 years. And shortly after we started in the cattle business to supplement, you know, our income in the ministry. And so in 1998, we had a major blizzard. It happened on October 24th, 1998. That's my son Andrew's birthday. He said the best birthday ever had because we had a major blizzard and we had about 15 kids from school celebrating his birthday and they got stuck in our basement. And it snowed 36 inches and blew 60 mile an hour all night. I had cattle all over the country. And you know what? I lost about $100,000. But you know what I did? Now, I had a good pastor friend from the next town. He was from a traditional church. He believed in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is a sovereign God. I believe that God is who he said he is and does what he said he'd do. But he believed that God was up in heaven, this master controller that just controlled everything. And that is not the right aspect of sovereignty. And if all hell is breaking loose in your life, it is not because of God, it's because of the devil. Because there's not only a God in heaven, there's a devil that's trying to fight you because he hates God. And you're the closest thing to God's heart. But I had this good friend, he'd tell me, oh, you just need to, anytime anything, you just need to quit the cattle business. It's not God's will for you to be in. You know what, if that's how you do every time, that you know what, if I quit every time it was hard in the ministry, I would have quit within 6 months of starting my first church. And I've been at this for 30 plus years, 33 years. And you know what, if I quit when it was hard here in Colorado Springs, I would have quit before I started. It's not always easy. One of my friends wrote a song. He said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. And that's the God honest truth. There are challenges. There are difficulties. There are problems that you have to deal with. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. But don't throw away your faith and don't start blaming everything on God. So did you know what? When we had that blizzard and I lost about $100,000, I know there's a scripture that says, if a thief be found, he's got to repay seven times. Yeah. So I started believing God. And you know what? I not only got my $100,000 back, I got $600,000 extra to go with it. I got it back seven times over. And then we moved here, and I thought I'd quit the cattle business, but I didn't quit the cattle business. It increased. And so in 2004, the winter of 2004-2005, I had between 3,000 and 3,500 head of cattle. I had them everywhere. I had 2,500 of them on feed in Lamar, Colorado. And Lamar, Colorado received the blizzard of a century, and I was doing everything within my power. I was speaking to the storm. I was commanded to stop. I was doing, and it snowed. They had 15-foot drifts in Lamar, Colorado. I had between 3,000 and 3,500 cattle. I owed over $3 million between the bank and the feedlots, and I lost over $250,000. And it was hard, but guess what? He did it once. He'll do it again. And rather than quit, you know what I did? I just kept believing God. And you know what? I got that $250,000 back seven times. So whenever I'm facing trouble, whenever things go bad, do you know what? There's so many people, they just got so much quit in them and they blame it on God. One of the best messages that I ever heard Lester Sumrall preach, probably the best, and I've listened to a lot of them, was I did not quit.
Come on.
And I've had a lot of opportunities to get mad, to give up, to quit, but I am not a quitter.
That's right.
It is not in me. Hallelujah. I am a believer, and I'm going to keep believing God. So he did it once, he'll do it again. And what happens if you'll patiently believe God, you'll see the faithfulness of God, you'll experience the love of God, know the goodness of God, you'll see the promise manifest. Some people think, because I'm believing God and believing these promises, I'm not going to have any problems. You are crazy. As long as you're in the world, Jesus said, you shall have tribulation. Yeah. But you keep believing God, and you know what? You'll win. I've read the end of the book. I know I win. It may not be pretty, but I win. Hallelujah. And I'm going to keep believing God. I am resolved. I'm not going to blame God. I'm not going to be angry at God. I am going to believe God. I know that God is good. I know that God only does good. I know that I've got a Bible full of promises that I can believe. I know that God upholds his word. He keeps his character.
Yep.
Amen. So he did it once. He'll do it again. The second thing is, faith brings you into the presence of God. Look at this. We're talking about standing in grace and receiving the promises by faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read verse 19. It's just before those verses Barbara shared. It says this in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You can go into the presence of God. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Amen? We have boldness to come into the presence of God. And having a high priest over the house of God. Who is this? Jesus is this great high priest. And Jesus brings us, the priests, into the presence of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, with a pure heart, in full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from a conscience that's focused on our performance. From a conscience that's focused on what we've done, whether it's good or evil. Because your performance isn't good enough. And get your focus on the performance of Jesus. Let us draw near with the pure heart and full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience focused on Jesus and our bodies washed with pure water, the water of the word. And let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. In other words, keep believing God. Don't quit believing God. Amen? He did it once. He'll do it again. Faith brings you into the presence of God.
Yeah.
But this is the last thing that I want to share. Is you know what? Faith gives you the strength to conceive seed and bring forth the harvest. Now, they asked Smith Wigglesworth. They ask him, how does great faith come? Smith had lots of miracles, raised people from the dead, did all the... And Smith answered with the scripture, Mark chapter 4, verse 28. He said, great faith comes first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. In other words, it's a process. Everybody say, a process. And receiving harvest is a process. It begins with the word. The seed is the word. And the seed is planted in your spirit when you're born again. You were born again, 1 Peter 1:23 says, by the incorruptible seed of the word of God that is living and abiding forever. You have everything that you need in your spirit when you're born again in seed form. But any farmer will tell you, harvest takes work. Now, the hardest work that you'll ever do as a believer is work to enter into the rest of faith, to enter into what Jesus has done. That's a whole nother teaching from Hebrews chapter 4. Okay? But to have harvest, you've got to have, first of all, germination. That's when the seed sprouts. Right? It germinates. Then you have between seed time and harvest, gestation. And then when you get it in the natural, when it's born, when it's mature, you have harvest. How does great faith come? Mark 4:28. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn. It's a process. And so the word is the seed. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. We talked about this the other day, but I want to show you a different aspect of this. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength. Through faith we receive strength to bring forth harvest. She received strength to conceive seed. It took strength for she was overnight. It took strength to conceive Isaac. She receives strength to conceive seed and be delivered and bring forth a child, have harvest. Any woman can tell you that's ever had a baby, there is labor involved. It's labor intensive.
Yes.
Now, we believe the new covenant, right? We believe the curse of pain and suffering in childbirth has been broken, but it's still labor intensive to have a child. If you don't believe it, you'd be with a woman when she's giving forth a child. Get out of here. I mean, Barbara's like, I'm going to get a chain and lock you in the basement. I never want to see you again. It's labor intensive. And sometimes faith is a fight. But you fight the good fight of faith. Hold on to eternal life. Keep what you professed before a number of witnesses with a bold profession.
Yeah.
Keep professing Jesus. Keep professing the promise. Don't let go of the word.
Yeah.
Because the word has the power of life. Now, you know when you're growing a harvest.
Yeah.
When you're growing a harvest, guess what? When I was a child, we lived in a trailer park in Penrose, Colorado. And we lived down on a little circle. We were right on the end. And I grew a garden in the backyard. And I put up a little stand. And I sold stuff out of the garden to all the neighbors. And you know what? I loved radishes because radishes have like a 20-day gestation period. And you know, we love those prayers that we pray and God answered. 20 days, bam. Hallelujah. I had a guy tell me in first service, he said, Pastor, I had cancer and we prayed and it was a 20-day harvest and I was healed supernaturally in 20 days. That's marvelous. But sometimes you're not healed in 20 days. I mean, God gave Abraham words that took over 25 years to come to pass. And generally, the bigger the seed, the bigger the harvest, the bigger the harvest, the more... The longer the gestation period is. So babies have like a 9-month, right? Cows have a 9-month gestation period. Horses have 11-month gestation period. Elephants have like a 15 or 18-month gestation because you're going to have a bigger harvest. It takes more time, right? But God gave Abraham words that took 25 years. God gave me some words when I was 14 years old, when I just got baptized in the Holy Spirit and called to preach, that took over 24 years to even start to come to pass. God gave Barbara and I words when we came here to Colorado Springs about this church that have not yet come to pass. But you know what? Worse, you got it right, honey. They're coming. We're still believing. We have not given up. We have not lost hope. Have we had some battles along the way? Yes, we have. But we're still believing. And through faith, we receive strength to conceive seed. The word is the seed that brings forth a harvest. And you know what? Everything, Jesus said everything in the kingdom of Mark's according to like Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. Right? And when that seed is sown, first of all, the Satan is the enemy of the word. And he comes to steal that word. Right? The farmer goes down the road and some seed falls out of his planter on the road. And Satan comes. It's like the bird's there and he eats it before it ever gets in. He's an enemy of the word. He wants to stop the word before it even gets in your heart.
That's right.
And then if that's not enough, you got some, and you got some stony soil, and that's like when religion comes, when persecution or affliction comes. Well, you know, we tried that faith stuff, but it really doesn't work. I really don't believe that healing stuff. And what part of 1 Peter 2:24 don't you believe? If you don't believe 1 Peter 2:24, why do you believe John chapter 3, verse 16? I really don't like that prosperity stuff. Then people are just out for money. Well, just be poor. You love poverty so much. I hate poverty. I hate sickness. I hate sickness because it comes from the same place that sin does. It comes from the devil. Satan is the author of sickness. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, this woman whom Satan has bound. Talking about she had an issue of blood for so many years. But Jesus raised her spirit of infirmity. 18 years he raised her up and delivered her. Why shouldn't she come on the Sabbath day, this daughter of Abraham? It's a covenant right, and be healed on the Sabbath day. This woman whom Satan is the author of sickness. Amen? You want to really make a man start talking about prosperity. Well, what part of, you don't believe? Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You don't believe? 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. You don't believe? Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. You don't believe? Genesis chapter 24, verse 35. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's given many camels and many animals and many cattle and many sheep and many donkeys and many men servants and many maid servants and much silver and much gold. You don't believe those scriptures? You got compromise written all over you. Culture of compromise. You're fighting a battle. Must just be, God doesn't want you to have that. Maybe he does. Sometimes it's not even God. It's up to you. He'll give you the desires of your heart. What do you want? Why do some people die and some people don't? Because some people believe to live and some people don't. Read the end of Hebrews chapter 11. A lot of times you get exactly what you're believing for. The challenge is sometimes we're just not believing for much. So it's time we start believing. See, my conclusion is really simple. The word is working in you. Let it work through you. Amen. God is faithful to perform his promise. Amen. I could go on, but I'm going to stop right now. I love you. Barbara's going to come up and receive
you. Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.